Let's see here. This morning, I'd like to share with you, I thought this would be good for us guys, but for all the body of Christ, thought I'd give you a message out of Ephesians chapter 6. We finished the book of Genesis. I'm going to be here this Sunday and next Sunday, and then I've got to head to California, and I got to see my cardiologist, and they're going to possibly pull some wires out of my chest. So, because I got two bad wires in my chest. I actually got three wires in me. I got two bad, and so they're going to pull out two of them and see if I explode or not. But anyway, that's what he's talking about, because they're not working any longer. So he says, we need to get those things out of there. So many times when you see my head turning red up here, it's because it's affecting the blood flow from my head back to my heart. And so if I get real excited and I get this bright glow, it's not that my pacemaker's going off, but I've got too many wires and scarring inside, so they're going to work on me. So anyway, but we've got all kinds of guys lined up for you in my absence, and then I'll get back as soon as I can. So today I'd like to talk to you about spiritual warfare, victory in spiritual warfare, victory in spiritual warfare out of Ephesians chapter 6. And I think I want to start, I was going to do verse 10, but I think I want to go all the way up to verse 1 and just take in the passage, because it talks about dads and children and so forth. So let's begin up there. We find children, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. So a little bit of admonition there for kids. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. You and I, as dads, we're to train our children in the Lord. I don't know about you, but whenever I wanted to learn to play a sport, if I could pull that analogy out, because I love sports, I watched the pros. Back then when I was growing up, you know, my dad and my brother and I, we sat and watched football all the time. And we watched the pros. At that time we had the Los Angeles Rams. Now we've got them again, but anyway, and I used to watch Roman Gabriel throw the football to Jack Snow. If you're as old as I am, you might remember some of those familiar names. And I used to watch the fearsome foursome, you know, as defense come against the purple people eaters of the Minnesota Vikings. I'm going way back. Anyway, and you know, I used to watch. And then when I played Pop Warner football, I wanted to be a receiver or a running back, and that's what I was. And I was a safety, and I enjoyed that. I loved to, because I was pretty fast. I was a fast little runt. And so they put me in those positions. But you'd watch, and you learn from these guys. You know, nowadays I'm watching Tom Brady, you know, probably one of the best quarterbacks ever. And, of course, you know, I'm not out there playing any longer. But anyway, or if you watch the basketball players. Back in my day growing up, it was Jerry West and Elgin Baylor and Wilt Chamberlain. And I hated Bill Russell and the Celtics, you know, and Havlicek and others. It was just the pits. And then a little bit later came Magic Johnson and Kareem and Worthy and so forth. And then it was those Celtics again. I just, oh, those Celtics. But you know, you learn how to shoot the ball and pass and dribble and all those things that you do. If you want to play golf, you got to learn from a good golfer. You got to go surfing, you got to learn from a good surfer, right? You learn and you draw from it, and then you'll have your own children. You're going to teach them those sports or whatever. The Bible says we train our children in the ways of the Lord. And so we look to, our children will look to us as examples of Christ in the grace and the mercy and the love of God. That admonition is to encourage, to instruct, to guide, to lead them in the ways of the Lord, in the Word of God, in fellowship in the church, serving in the church, as well as in prayer. And our kids, they grab onto it because they see such a beautiful example in us of which we're properly representing the Lord. Now, we don't always properly represent the Lord. Can I hear a big amen? Yeah? Okay. And so when I don't properly represent the Lord, I have to go back and fix it. I need to be that example and humble myself before them and say, hey, son, daughter, my daughter Cammie, so proud of her and all that she does, especially with the VBS. Josh and Cammie put the whole VBS together with all the helpers. They did a phenomenal job. And, you know, we just encourage our kids as they're young and as they are teenagers and as they get older. And there's sometimes there's rough spots, you know, with them. And you got to just, as Dr. Dobson said years ago, just get in the boat, stay in the rapids, and keep going through. And then pretty soon they're going to grow up and they're going to settle down a bit. So sometimes it gets a little crazy, but you just hang in there with them. God is at work, but just keep being an example to them. So he says to us fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. In other words, don't be disrespectful to your children. You want your children to respect you? Well, be respectful to them. You don't call them names. When they blow it, you don't torture them. Yes, they need discipline. There's no doubt about it. But discipline is fair-handed, and it's a right according to the whatever they did wrong. Sometimes we can be too heavy-handed. We have to peel back a little bit. So he says, don't provoke them to wrath. He says, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I like that. Training and admonition. Then he says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Now, in the Roman Empire, as Paul is writing, there was basically slaves and there was masters. And there was 4 million slaves in the Roman Empire. So it was huge. And so he's writing about, because so many Christians that had come to faith in Christ for salvation, they were slaves working for their masters. Or even as masters became Christians, hey, this is how you're to treat your slaves. And I always like to put in here employees and employers. When you go to work, he says, bond servants, employees, do what you're hired to do. Work hard and show up on time and do a good job. Be a man of or woman of integrity, of virtue, of great attitude. Amen. Because we're representing Christ at work. Be a light to the rest of the workers and to the management. And if you happen to have the opportunity to be a manager, be fair to your employees. Be good to your employees. Help them, bless them, and so forth. And show the attitude of Christ when it comes to being that manager. And the Bible says that God is the one that rewards us. He takes care of us. He blesses us. He gives us the promotions. He gives us the pay raises, so on and so forth. And if it's time for a new job, he'll provide the way for the new job. You know, thank goodness here in America, we have the opportunity to move around. We're not forced to do one particular job, but we can move around and have the opportunity to go to another company or wherever it might be and have that new opportunity of employment. So this is good. And God takes care of us. He takes care of us. I love it. Now let's get into this aspect that I really want to hone in on. He says this, finally, my brethren, we talk about the armor of God, victory in spiritual warfare. There's three keys I want to give you this morning. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Key number one is for you and I to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I can't fight the devil in my might, okay? I need the power of God to fight against the devil. I need the authority that's found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I put for us a scripture. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 6. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, mighty in God. For pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. In other words, Christ is victorious. There's going to be ultimate justice in the final day. Those who've come against you, those who've persecuted you, those who will never come to Christ, justice will prevail. God is a God of justice. But he says to us, our warfare is not in the flesh. So many times, if I could just hit the devil, if I could just wrestle the devil down, if I could just take him out, that'd be it. That'd be awesome. But it's not a physical fight. It's a spiritual war. You and I are made up of spirit, soul, and body. And so there's a war that takes place. And every day I need to make a decision that I'm going to follow Christ. I'm not going to follow my flesh. I'm not going to follow the ways of the hedonistic ways of the world. I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to be obedient to him. When we talk about strongholds, he says, we're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Strongholds are fortified false religious systems. So when there are false religious systems, they are strongholds over people's lives. They are great deceptions. And so I have to fight against it. Today's world says, be tolerant. Accept all religious systems. Don't all ways lead to God? No, they don't. Only one person leads to God. Only one person gets us eternal life. Only one person gets us to heaven. His name is Jesus. Amen? You see, so he says there's these fortified strongholds throughout the world of these false religious systems, whether it be Hindu belief or Buddhism or be New Age or be Islam. There's various false religious systems. There's off branches of these false religious systems, such as what we call cults within Christianity, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Jehovah's Witness. Some might say Seventh-day Adventism. We have to fight against these false religious systems that would deny the deity of Jesus Christ, that would deny the Trinity that is found throughout the Scriptures, that would deny salvation through faith alone in the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. There are heresies that float through the church, such as the health and wealth preachers of our day that fill our television sets and our radio as they preach their false gospel message. You see, we must be aware of these strongholds in people's lives. Jesus has called you and I as warriors for God to set the captives free. Amen? So I must stand strong. I must be one that is going to come against those strongholds of the enemy. It's as if Satan has someone in a headlock and he's got them down and he's choking them out. It's up to you to pull off that arm. It's up to you to kick him away. It's up to you and me to set that captive free. It's a stronghold. Because if they tap, if they, you know, they can't tap out, they're going to die and go to hell. So God has called us to declare his truth against these strongholds. The Bible also talks about arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. In our world, we have humanism, we have evolution, we have secularism, we have socialism, we have communism, we have the psychologies of our world that are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. You don't need religion. Religion is the opium of the people, the opiate of the people, as I think it was Marx, or I think it was Karl Marx said. No, we need faith in God. I really don't need religion. I need faith in God. I need faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That the word of God will set me free. It sets you free. See, I don't want religion. I want a relationship with my God, my heavenly Father. The Bible says, call no man father on earth. Now, we are dads to our children, But no one takes the place of your heavenly Father. I would never call the Pope Holy Father. He's not the Holy Father. There's only one Holy Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy be thy name. Amen. See, that's another false teaching within Roman Catholicism. You may say, Pastor, you're always picking on these different groups. No, I'm not. I'm trying to set the captives free. I'm declaring the word of truth in a world of deception, a world of lies, a world that is filled with people who want power over your life, whether it be religious or be in the educational system. Think about the lies of evolution that are perpetrated upon our poor children day in and day out. Evolution. You came from a monkey. Serious? Serious? Now, I'm getting kind of old already. I won't tell you how old I am. Okay, 41. But anyway, I just increased from 39. Well, that was last week. But anyway, forgive me, Lord. We find, you know, let's say we came from monkeys and there's no missing link, right? And all this fossil stuff, they talk about carbon 14 dating, all that stuff, junk. We had a NASA physicist here teach, and he says the best you could ever do with carbon 14 dating, the best you could ever do, if you really gave it a lot of leeway, the furthest we could actually date something is 40 to 50,000 years. Wait a minute, why are they telling us millions upon billions of years on all this stuff? It's 200 million years old. Because they're making it up. They're making it up because they have this idea of evolution that extinguishes an accountability to a holy and righteous God, and thus they can live any way they want without conscience. That's what it's all about. Huxley himself said, he says, that he was asked the question on television show years and years ago before he passed away, Why do you believe so strongly in evolution? Because if I don't, I'll be accountable to a holy God. And who wants that? I want to live immorally. There is no morals. Wow. There it is. You see, my friends, you and I are at war with all these ideologies throughout our world. Now the ideology is to have this global governance upon mankind. Thank goodness we have the Bible, amen? The Bible talks about that happening in the last days. It talks about this one called the Antichrist who's going to rise up, and the world will be divided into 10 federations, and he will reign and rule over the world, instituting a mark of the beast, 666, where no one can buy or sell without the mark on their forehead or on their hand. And they're already instituting these types of marks. Now, it's not the mark of the Antichrist as of yet, but we're getting used to this now by this little capsule they stick in people's in their hands in different places. They stick it in there already. And right now, I've just heard they're going to facial recognition, so you don't need passports any longer. They're working out. I can't remember what one of the airports here. Boston, I think it was Boston, they're starting to implement that. So it's all coming. We went through some of that in Australia when we traveled in Australia. So we find that the world is warming up to this whole idea. The Bible declares that we are to come against those things of humanism and evolution and secularism, socialism, communism, the psychologies of this day. What is our problem? Is it because of how we were raised? Well, that may have affected you, but the biggest problem we have is sin in our lives and in our hearts. Today, everybody's a victim. We blame everybody for everything, just like the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. God wants us to take personal responsibility for our sins, amen? He wants us to recognize you have sinned before a holy and righteous God. You need to turn from sin. You need to let me come into your heart. You need to let me change your life, and I will do it. There's a spiritual part of us that needs a birth, a regeneration, the Bible says. The Bible says that I and you are dead. We're dead if you're born again now, but you were dead in trespasses and sins. You're a corpse before God. You're dead spiritually. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. And who did he speak that to? He spoke that to a religious leader, a Jewish religious leader, who would you would have assumed that he knew God. He knew God. He had a relationship with God. He didn't. He knew religion. He knew religion. He knew rules. But he didn't have a relationship. It's the relationship that causes you to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your body. And then to love your neighbor as yourself. It's a relationship that you have with God through Jesus Christ. See, these are the things we battle against. We fight. So he says to us, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You and I need to be strong. How do you get strong? Gentlemen, how do you get strong, man? How do you get strong? You exercise, you work out if you want to get physically strong, amen? You're going to lift weights, you're going to run, you're going to do these things, whatever your goal might be, you're going to get strong. Same with you ladies. But how do we get strong spiritually? This is the key. This is something that is somewhat foreign to us. How do we get strong spiritually? It's by spending time in the Word of God. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Yes? You see? So you get into the Word of God. You get into Bible study. You look forward to learning and growing, asking God to teach you and speak to you. And then you're a man or woman of prayer. You're a man or woman of prayer. Paul says, pray without ceasing. In everything, bring all your requests to God in prayer. Also, the Bible says to worship God. The joy of the Lord is your what? There we go. Strength. To worship God, to know God, and to honor him and to praise him. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God will fill you. God inhabits the praises of his people. He fills you up. It's like, here you are, just picture yourself as a big glass of water. And the longer you go without prayer, without the word, and without worship, it's as if that water is just evaporating and evaporating and evaporating and evaporating. And pretty soon you're a vapor. You're evaporating. If you don't have water, you're going to dehydrate. You get dizzy. You get lightheaded. Your muscles begin to knot up when you try to do anything. You're going to be a mess, man. But the moment you get rehydrated, oh, thank goodness. Come on, man, stick the juice in me. Let's go. Hydrate me. Give me the water. Give me the Gatorade. And all of a sudden, you're back and you're moving again. So many times, Christians right now, maybe even right now today, you feel dehydrated. My dear friend, get back into the Word of God. Get back into worship. Get back into consistency. It can't be hit and miss. It's consistent walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, consistently in his word. Now, I want you this week, and I'm going to stop here, I promise. I'm not going to stop here. I want you to read the book of Ephesians this week. 6 chapters, okay? 6 days, then come Sunday, right? You'll be back. Whatever, 7 days. But anyway, read 6 chapters. Just if you want to read the whole book, read it, but reread it. I want you to know the first 3 chapters deals with what? What God has done for us. What God has done for us. The first 3 chapters, what God has done for us. The last 3 chapters, what I'm to do for God. What I'm to do for God. This is what happens. Right now we're in this chapter 6. He's saying to me, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. You need it for your marriage. You need it for your family. You need it for the workplace. You need it for the mission field. You need it in the church. Because we're constantly at war against this invisible enemy. So he says, finally, my brethren, he says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Then we go to verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God. God says, here it is, but you got to put it on, man. I can look at it. I can walk around it. Man, that's some cool armor. That thing is shiny. Look at that sword. Whoop! What a shield. Cool helmet. He says, put it on. Put on the full armor of God. You've got to put it on every day. Put it on, man. If you put it off, you're in trouble. But if you put it on, you're ready for war. See, the moment I got saved, way back when, 1979, April the 4th, the moment I got saved, I was blessed to be discipled by a couple of Marines, actually. The guy that led me to Christ was a recon Marine from Vietnam, and he loved the Bible and Bible doctrine. So my wife and I, at that time, we were just seeing each other and seeing what the Lord had for us. We go to his home fellowship, and he just loved to preach and teach the Word of God to us. And we had a zillion questions, by the way, and we would ask question after question after question, and he would be answering it, and his wife would be answering, and so on and so forth. And we had a little revival going on in our grocery store, because that time I was working. I did construction, and then I got saved, and I went back to the grocery business, and I was working there while I was going to college. And we had a little revival in the grocery store. A bunch of us young people got saved there in the grocery store. We all saw going to his house for Bible study. And we had a zillion questions, because we're all a bunch of heathens, party animals. And God saved us. And then as I started going to church, of course, the first church I went to was Calvary Chapel, West Covina, with another Marine named Raul Reese. And oh, man, if you ever heard Raul on the radio, he would just hit you square between the eyes, bam. It's like, whoa, man, he's talking about me. He's calling me out, man. He's been following me. He's talking about all my sins. And he called us to repentance, right? I can't tell you how many times I received the Lord at that church. The first couple months I was saved, I think I better go forward again. I think I better go forward again, you know. And it was great. I loved it. I don't know, I was a masochist or what, but I loved it. It was great because he was speaking the truth to my heart. I had a lot of sin in my life. I had to get out. And it's good. You see, God calls us to repentance. I wanted to repent. I want to get right with the Lord. Amen? So he says to us, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Who is this devil? We need to know our enemy. We need to know who he is. Always know your enemy. Always know your enemy's strategies. Our military, they study. They learn about the enemy. We've studied Saddam Hussein, you know, back there with Iraq and so forth before we invaded. We studied what is his capabilities? What is his armies about? Does he have chemical weapons? How are we going to take him out fully and completely as we invade? We do the same with Iran, North Korea. We have analysts. They study, they look at all the weaponry and the size of the military. What's going to happen? This move, the next move, the next move, the next move. How can we defend ourselves against a vicious enemy? We need to know our enemy. Satan's existence is mentioned in 19 of the 27 New Testament books. In the Gospels, 29 references are given to Satan, 25 of these by Christ. We find that Satan's origin is found in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, where it says he walked in the Garden of Eden. He existed back then. We know he came into that garden as a serpent to tempt Adam and Eve. We also have the five I wills of Satan, which is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, if you will, turn with me quickly if you want to, or just listen. In Isaiah chapter 14, the great prophet Isaiah, the Jewish prophet, he wrote this some 700 years before the birth of Christ. And he gives us an inside look at Satan. He says, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, he's known as Lucifer, as an archangel in heaven. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, here's his five I wills, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, or the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. You shall be brought to hell. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man, or is this the one who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? Isn't it interesting when Jesus gave us what we call the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount? Remember what he said? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Satan says, I will. I will exalt myself. I will be greater than the Most High. I will do these things. Ay, 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 ay. God has created us. God deserves the glory. God needs to be honored in and through each and every one of our lives. You see, this is the I wills of Satan, and the Bible says he's going to be cast down. See, this is why he wants the temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. He wants to sit in the temple, and he wants the world to worship him. He wants to sit in the holiest of holies, in his defiance, in his arrogance, in his rebellion against God and against the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's going to be brought down. He's going to be brought down. He will even cause the whole world to rebel against Christ at the end of the tribulation period. This is why he hates Christians. We carry the name of Christ. Go back to Ephesians 6. According to the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 4, a third of the angels in heaven followed Satan in heaven in this great rebellion that took place, as described in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. A third of the angels followed Satan. They all had the opportunity to love God or to reject God, to serve God or to rebel against God, to worship God or to work against God. And so we have a third of the angels given the freedom of choice, just as humanity is given the freedom of choice today. Without the freedom of choice, there would be no love. There would be slavery. So God says, you can live for me, you can worship me, you can serve me, you can honor me, I will love you, I will take care of you, I will bless you, or you can fight against me. You can be an enemy of God. Satan's origin, we discovered Satan is mighty but not almighty. He is wise but not all-knowing. He is present but not omnipresent. Satan is not equal with God or the Lord Jesus Christ. However, he is a created angel of the highest rank. We also find out about Satan, there are as many as 40 different titles given to Satan in the Scripture. He's known as the devil. The word devil means accuser, because he accuses God's people, you and me. He accuses God's people day and night before the throne of God. Revelation 12, 7 to 11 tells us that. Satan, the name Satan means adversary. Because he is the enemy of God, he's also called the tempter in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. Jesus said about Satan, or about those that were following Satan as well as Satan, in John's Gospel chapter 8, verses 42 to 47, he says the following. Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God. Jesus Christ is Lord and King. Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior of the world. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can do it willingly in this life, or you will do it forcibly in the life after, before you're judged and cast to hell. For me, for many of you, we've made the decision, amen? We love to worship Jesus Christ. We've come to the saving knowledge of the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And the miracles he performed and the life that he lived was a holy and righteous life filled with power to heal the blind, the lame, the deaf, to raise people from the dead, to cause the lame to walk and the demons to be cast out. And everything he says and preached and taught and lived was always in the truth. And he saved our souls. Amen. We find also Satan is compared to a lion. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8 that Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to eat you. He wants to eat you. You might say, I won't taste very good. I understand. You probably won't. But he wants to eat you. He wants to devour your faith in Jesus Christ. So beware. We also find that Satan comes as a serpent, quietly, subtly, deceptively. You don't even hear him, and he's working to lead you and me astray. Reminds me of that story. I've told it before, but I'll share it one more time. The woman had a pet python. And that pet python, every night she'd go to bed, that pet python would just curl up and sleep with her in bed. Strange, I know. And then as the python got bigger and bigger and bigger, pretty soon the python would lay in bed. All of a sudden it changed its way of sleeping. Instead of curling up and sleeping there in the bed, it began to lay straight next to her. Just straight, right next to her. She thought maybe the python's sick. My pet python is sick. So she went to the vet and talked to the vet about it. And the vet says, let me tell you what's happening. As the python has grown, it's laying next to you because it's measuring you to see if it can eat you. I suggest you get that python into a cage or get rid of it. And so that's what Satan does. He keeps working on you and tempting you with the world and with the flesh, with all kinds of things that's going to destroy you and your marriage and your family. He never quits, and he sneaks daily to come after you, to see if you're vulnerable, see if he can get into your armor. See, he's a lion. He's a snake, a serpent. And this other one is even, man, you got to watch it, folks. He's an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:13 to 15. He's an angel of light. Now, you may say, wow, look at the light. Is it the true light? Or is it a false light? He's an angel of light. Do you know that the angel of light comes into preachers? Paul the Apostle writes in Corinthians that these preachers will come to you with another Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible, but they use the name of Jesus. They'll have him in their writings. And they say, this is Jesus of the latter day. In fact, we'll call ourselves the Latter-day Saints of Jesus Christ. You see, and this man, Joseph Smith, has a message because the church has failed throughout its history. So now there's a new message and a new book that you must embrace. It's called the Book of Mormon. And the Jesus of the Mormon church isn't the true Jesus of the Bible, because he's known as the spirit brother of Lucifer. If he's a spirit brother of Lucifer, then you're saying since Lucifer is an angel, then you're saying Jesus was an angel, and that would be a false teaching because the Bible declares that he is God incarnate. That's why he's called Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, and the Jehovah's Witnesses, they supplement their New World Translation, which they've manipulated the Bible, with their magazines, and they believe that Jesus is actually the Archangel Michael. But they look like a good religious organization. Look at all the good works. And how about, while I'm at it, how about the Pope? Let's gather all the world's religions around. Let's kiss the Quran and call it a holy book. Wait a minute. This is the only holy book. And the Bible never says to worship Allah. And who'd want to follow a prophet named Muhammad, who enslaved people and married a 10-year-old girl, basically molested her, and killed all kinds of people. And all of his followers killed all kinds of people and enslaved women and people. Who'd want to follow that? Where Jesus says, I've come to set you free. I've come to love you. You see, these are the angel of light. He developed these false religious systems, and he permeates them across our world. Satan is also known as the god of this age, little g. The world is ruled by him. He even told Jesus, says, if you fall down and worship me, I'll give you the world. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus didn't argue with him because he owns the world. The world does worship him. And the world took the Son of God and crucified him. And he continues in its sins and its worship of the devil. You know, the Bible says in 1 John, you're the child of God or you're a child of the devil. Well, I don't worship Satan. I'm sorry. You're either child of God or you're a child of the devil. I suggest you get out of him being your dad and get into Christ so that you can have your Holy Father, Heavenly Father, be your dad. Amen? You see, this is spiritual warfare. This is how Satan operates. Some of the fallen angels have already been dealt with by God. 2 Peter 2, 4-5 says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood on the world of the ungodly. In Jude 6, we are told, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. There was a group of angels during the times of Noah that possibly, very possibly, I believe very probably, left the spiritual realm, asked God if they could become human beings, which when you see angels on earth, they will dress up, they'll be clothed, dressed. They put on the human flesh as a man, and the Bible says they came and they took the daughters of men. I believe that was Satan's plan to try to corrupt the gene pool forever so no Messiah could be born. We also find that author A.E. Dickinson, in his book, Angels, Good and Evil, he writes about Satan's wiles or strategies. He says, God is light, Satan is darkness and desires to keep light from others. God is love and promotes love. Satan is hateful and promotes hate. God is life and creates life, whereas Satan operates in the realm of death. You notice how people are so fascinated by death? Everything's this death culture. Satan's counterfeit system may be irreligious. He may deny the existence of God or his control. To explain the world, he substitutes evolution for creation, uniformitarianism for providence, human progress for divine salvation, and man's utopia for God's kingdom on earth. Atheism, agnosticism, pragmatism, existentialism, and relativism are his substitutes for truth. We find that Paul says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places or the lower heavens. When we talk about these different items, Satan promotes counterfeit religions through doctrines of demons, according to 1 Timothy 4:1, false teachers, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and they're expert at twisting scripture. Satan's army is described in rankings. He has principalities. They are demons who have oversight over nations. There are powers. There are privates who are the demons waiting to possess human bodies. He has rulers of darkness of this world. Are those demons that have charge of Satan's worldly business? And fourthly, spiritual wickedness in high places, demons in the heavenlies who have charge of religion. So God says to us, put on the whole armor of God. This is what we need to do. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is what we're to do, my friends. You and I, as believers in Christ, amen? See, God says, this is your armor. This is what you're to put on. He says, hey, first of all, have your waist girded about with truth, that belt of truth. Tie yourself up in the word of truth. Jesus said, Father, sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth. John 17:17. That was his prayer for us. This is why you and I must stay in the word of God. If Jesus says, no man knows the day or the hour of the rapture of the church, guess what? If somebody's telling you they know the day or the hour, say, out of here, man. Nobody knows the day or the hour. Only his Father knows. Amen. That's what Jesus teaches. So don't get caught up on all these prophetic sensationalists who keep throwing things at you and giving you these false ideas, and then you start propagating these false ideas, and then when it doesn't come to pass, the people that you shared with, they're looking at you like going, so what's the deal, man? No, you stay in the Word of God. The Word of God is our authority. If they come up and say to you, and they hit you in the head, you need to fall down in the name of Jesus and be knocked down and slain in the Spirit, you say, no, get lost. My Jesus never did that. He never wants a person out of control. He wants a person in control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So enough of this foolishness of slaying people in the Spirit. If someone says, we have women pastors, you know what I say? What does Timothy and Titus say? It says the pastors are to be men. Don't argue with me. Argue with God. I know this liberal culture of ours says this is what needs to happen. I'm sorry. God has laid it down. Jesus chose 12 men to be apostles. In the book of Acts, men led the church. And Timothy and Titus, we have the pastoral epistles. And men are called to leadership, period. Don't argue with God. Don't follow this doctrine of covetousness where they come to you and say, blab it and grab it. Are you serious? Constantly they're on television. Send me your $58 and you get all these blessings. Are you serious? Get out of here. Get out of here. You're a thief, you're a robber. Flip over their television set, you know, their table. These guys are charlatans. They're ripoffs. Order your magical spring water, they say, and put it on your body and send us your money. Get out of here. Water. Hey, you know what? What does the Bible say? You're healed in the name of Jesus Christ. And if you're not healed, so be it. So be it. I'm going to be healed one day. One glorious day. I can't wait. So whatever God has for us, we believe it because the word of God is pure. It's true. He says, hey, put on the breastplate of righteousness. You're not saved in your righteousness. You're saved in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're saved in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And wherever you go, you do righteous things. Amen? You're a righteous brother. Amen. You do the right things in life. How about this? Shod your feet with a preparation of the gospel of peace. Christianity doesn't kill people. Christianity saves people, amen? That's the message. How about this? Take the shield of faith and quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Shield of faith. He's shooting his darts. They're fiery, man. They're going to burn you. They're going to burn you. They're going to hurt you. So he says, pick up the shield of faith. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God, and block those lies of Satan, those temptations. Greg Laurie made a mistake when he was preaching one time. He says, and make sure you quench the fiery farts of the wicked one. The place couldn't stop laughing. He couldn't even get through his message after that. It was a true mistake. I heard the message. It's like, that's not quite it, Greg. Anyway, let me just finish up. The Bible says, take the shield of faith and quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And then we find, take the helmet of salvation. Put it on. Protect your mind. My friends, you're saved. Don't doubt your salvation. Don't doubt your salvation. Put the helmet on. Being justified by faith, you have peace with God. You're saved. And then finally, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, it's our offensive weapon against the enemy. We fight against him and we set the captives free. The chains are on them. We cut them off with what? Preaching and teaching the word of truth. Preaching and teaching the word of truth. And then finally, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You and I, daily, put on that whole armor of God, amen? Remember, you have the loins girt about with truth, the shield of the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith. You have the helmet of salvation, the sword, which is the word of God. Your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So wherever you go, this is who you are. You are the warrior for Christ. You're a soldier for God. You're the man of God. You're the woman of God. And God's going to use you in a tremendous way. And you're going to beat back the enemy. And you're going to set the captives free. And this is the calling that God has called us to do in this church, in this community, in these islands, in this nation, and into the entire world. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful Father's Day. We thank you for the word of God that you've given us. Make us soldiers, soldiers for Christ, Lord, to be those that are fully armored and ready to go and ready for the battle each and every day. No, recognizing the temptations and the things that come our way, Lord, that we would take down those strongholds, those false religious systems, that we take down anything that exalts itself above you. And Lord, any false doctrine that comes, we'll go to the word of God, we'll learn it, we'll know it, we'll believe it, we'll live it. And Lord, that we'd be a blessed church, we'd be a blessed people, that we'd be a blessed family, Lord God. So Lord, may you use us in these last days. Now, before we close, if any of you here are right now here, you've never given your heart to Christ, dear friend, Jesus died for your sins. He wants to save you, and he wants to change you. You can't change yourself. Jesus said, let a man deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me daily. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone will open the door of their heart, I will come into them, and I will have a relationship with them. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will not perish but have everlasting life. He wants to save you. He wants to take you to heaven. He doesn't want you to go to hell. But the decision is yours. If you want Jesus Christ to forgive your sins, come into your heart right now, save your soul, then raise your hand. Anybody here, you need to get saved, raise your hand. Anybody here? Don't wait another second, my friend. You never know when death knocks on your door. Anybody here? God bless you, way in the back. Anybody else? God bless you, my friend, in the back. Anybody else right now? Anybody else? For you that raise your hand, repeat this prayer with me right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess to you that I am a sinner, and I want your Son, Jesus Christ, to come into my heart and save my soul. Jesus, please wash away my sins with your precious, holy, and righteous blood. Please fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit. And please help me daily to love you and to honor you and to serve you. Thank you, Father, for loving me forever. And thank you, Jesus, for heaven and eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen.